Good evening. I'm grateful for the opportunity to speak tonight. For those of you who are visiting here, I'm not our regular preacher. I'm a member here. We heard a wonderful lesson this morning from one of our preachers, and we're really excited to welcome and meet our new preacher. Not meet, but listen to sermons from our new preacher who will be starting in October. And for more information about that, you can go to montavistacoc.com. One of our members, Brian, told me before his last sermon something that struck me and affected the way I thought about this lesson. He said it was challenging for him to choose a topic because he knew he might not preach again for some time. And that just kind of stuck with me, like, okay, well, what do I want to say? And I stumbled onto a single, remarkable, power-packed verse that struck me as exactly what I needed to hear and exactly what I want to say to the Monta Vista family and anyone else who's here tonight. Doesn't have any new ideas for Christian living, no strategies, no big unique concepts you've never heard before. It's just simple encouragement to keep going until we get to heaven and some straight up honesty about how hard it's going to be to finally get there. The verse is this. It's in Acts 14 and verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. I want to emphasize this word continue, and we're going to come back to it. Continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. It's very frank. It's very instructive about our job as Christians. Our goal is to enter the heavenly kingdom of God, and we won't do it without tribulation. And while we all have specific issues we need to work on, both as a group, as a congregation, and me personally, individually, you as well, I think one of the greatest needs I have and that we all have is just encouragement to keep working it out. You know, it says work out our salvation. Keep working. Keep checking ourselves. Keep growing until our last breath comes. I have seen too many dear friends who were once strong in the faith come and go and disappear to take this subject lightly or think that that just applies to someone else. So as we study, I pray we find new strength to stay consistent through whatever pressures we encounter in all the days, all the years that come ahead. So we're just going to go through this verse. We're going to spend all our time right here and just go word for word right through this verse, Acts 14 and verse 22. It starts out by saying, strengthening the souls. Paul and Barnabas are going around to these new churches. They're not sure when they'll be back. Maybe they don't know if they'll ever be back. And they want to strengthen them. And this word for strengthening literally means setting them fast, establishing them. You know, get driven into the ground. You're not going to move. That's what strengthening in the Greek means here. And this brings me to my point number one. I have 7 points on how we can continue. So point number one for continuing is we need to establish our faith. One of the topics that comes up a lot in just conversations with all of you guys here is the idea of changing your house up. You know, a lot of people, once you have a house, then you buy it because you love it, and then you just want to change everything about it. And so, you know, if you're like my wife, maybe you move furniture all over the place. Maybe you have some bigger changes you want to make, like you know, painting the trim, or you know, putting up new mirrors or new fixtures, or even you know, remodeling a room, adding a room like we did. But there are some things about a house that are just hard architecture, and that unless you want to like do what we're doing next door to this building over there, you're not going to change. They're fundamental to the nature of the home itself. Well, this idea of establishing our souls is about making our faith making the Lord the hard architecture of our lives. We need to look at what we think of as who we are, our identity. You might think of yourself as a father, a wife, an engineer, an artist. But let Christ be the center of your identity. Let Christ be what establishes your soul. So he becomes bedrock. He becomes foundational. And when that happens, it's hard not to continue. Because it alters everything whenever you try to pull that out. You can't change the house. That's what it is. So strengthening the souls of the disciples. It's noteworthy that for Paul and Barnabas, it wasn't about just converting people. It was about making disciples. It was about getting people all the way to heaven. And that's our goal. And so to do this, they encouraged them. This word for encouragement is calling near, is literally what it means. Invite, these are words that are in the Greek dictionary I looked at. Inviting, imploring, consoling, desiring, exhorting, and entreating. It's more than just saying, way to go. This is really calling to each other, really encouraging each other. This is my point number two. Or I should say perhaps God's point number two in this verse, that we need to encourage each other. So point number two is we need to learn to lean on others and be reliable for others to lean on us. I'm going to quote some things from the Navy SEALs a couple times. I happened to hear two mantras of the Navy SEALs this week that fit perfectly and just struck me. The first one is about this idea of leaning on others. And the Navy SEALs evidently say, two is one, and one is none. Two is one, and one is none. And while you try to figure out what that means, hopefully it strikes you and it'll sit with you. I want to share another story that I think supports this. This is something a consultant came to our company, and this is one of the things he shared. It's called the Goose Story. And if you've ever seen geese heading south, in the wintertime, you notice they fly in that V formation, right? And science has told us why they fly in that pattern. As each bird flaps its wings, it creates uplift for the bird immediately following. By flying in a V formation, the whole flock adds at least 71% greater flying range than if the bird flew on its own. So what does that have to do with us? People who share a common direction and sense of community. Dale talked about community tonight. People who share that can get where they're going more quickly and easily because we're traveling on the thrust of each other. When a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels the drag and resistance of trying to go it alone and quickly gets back into formation to take advantage of the lifting power of the bird in front. If we have as much sense as a goose, we'll stay in formation with those who are headed in the same way. When the head goose gets tired, does the whole thing just fall apart? No. That goose falls back in formation and another goose goes to the front. It's sensible to take turns doing demanding jobs with people or, with geese flying south. Geese honk from behind to encourage those up front to keep up their speed. What do we say when we honk from behind? Finally, when a goose gets sick or is wounded by a gunshot and falls out of formation, two other geese fall out with that goose until it is able to fly or until it dies, and only then do they launch out on their own or with another formation. So if we have the sense of a goose, we'll stand by each other the way they do. And I want to ask a couple of questions. Who creates uplift for you? Who do you create uplift for? How have you fallen out of formation? What were the consequences? How did you get back into formation? Or do you have a tendency to take the point position too often or too seldom? At whom do you honk, and are your intentions honorable when you do? Honking doesn't sound encouraging. It's what it represents here. Who honks at you, and do you pay attention to the potential lesson? How are you learning to give and receive help to be a leader and a follower? And do you need to create or find or change the way your formation is? You need to encourage each other to do what? They were encouraging them to continue. Literally, this word means to stay in the same place. It's kind of funny because usually when we talk about perseverance, we think about moving forward. And I think the idea of growth is very much in this passage, but the main idea is to remain. Remain in the faith. Stay true. Persevere. Be steady and reliable in your faithfulness. So that's point number three. Develop consistency. Are you reliable and consistent in your service to God? In sports, there's some players, I don't know if you've ever heard this, but there's some guys on the team, they're not the superstars, but they're the guys they call lunch pail players. Have you ever heard that? Or they call them hard hat players. And what they mean by that is these are the guys that show up every day, they do their job, it's usually not the glamorous job, they work hard, and you can count on them. And that's what God wants. God wants us to be consistent. I think of work boot, lunch pail, hard hat Christians as those people who are going to be reliable and faithful workers. We need to stick it out when things get tough, to show up every day and do our job. It's probably not going to be glamorous. It might be gritty, hard work, but we need to be consistent. Develop those habits that you know are the right habits. Work on those and become reliable for them. But it's not just about being about continuing. It's not about continuing to show up three times a week at services, though that's part of it. It's continuing in a very specific thing, continuing in the faith. Not just in faith, but in the faith. Is there a difference? And you probably, if you were here in our classes this morning, I'm guessing all the classes talked about this. What is the faith? What's the difference between faith and the faith? Well, your faith came probably at a different time than mine, but when did the faith come, according to our lesson this morning? Once for all. Once for all came the faith. Faith comes by hearing and the word preached, but the faith is the message preached. Galatians 1:23, and we're nourished by the words of the faith, 1 Timothy 4:6. Though we each have our own faith, though we each have faith, we have unity in the faith, Ephesians 4:13, because there's only one faith, Ephesians 4, verse 5. Faith leads to obedience whenever I believe and trust in God, but I need to obey the faith, Acts 6 and verse 7. So faith is our dedicated trust in God and belief in his word. But the faith is what we believe in. It's the standard of our belief and our conduct. It's what Luke calls the way in Acts. And so we test ourselves. Are you continuing in the faith? Am I continuing in the faith? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith, lest we wander from the faith, as 1 Timothy 6:10 and 4:1 says. So, continuing in the faith is actually a greater requirement than just continuing in faith. It's not just about continuing to believe in God. It's a continuing to walk in his way, in this path that he's laid out to us. So it's continuing in the faith and saying, through many tribulations. And let's talk about through. That's my point number four. Through is the idea that we're not here for long. We're going through this world. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So point number four is don't settle into this life. It's really easy to do. It's really easy. All of this is not a destination. It's not permanent. It's passing. There was a brother when we lived in Hawaii that used to always say, I'm going to give you my Hawaiian accent. This is a testing place, not a resting place. A testing place, not a resting place. This is a place where we're challenged every day. But we know this isn't the end of it. Sometimes just knowing that even if it's going to be a long time, it's going to be a short time, knowing that there's something on the other side, if you just hold on, that keeps you going. I heard a story a long time ago about a king who asked a wise man for some kind of an item that would make him happy whenever he was sad and sad whenever he was happy. And the wise man had a ring made for him, and he gave it to the king. And on the ring, it said, this too shall pass. So every time he was sad, he would look at it and know, this too shall pass. If I just hang on, things will get better. Of course, every time he was happy, he would look at the ring and see, this too shall pass. It's going to get hard again. We're traveling through this world. We need to watch out not to settle in, because there's not just one thing we're going to deal with. It says, they say, through many tribulations. It's not just one moment and then things are going to get better. We need to realize that. There's a quote that I've shared with a few of you. I don't think I've said it in a sermon, but I've shared with a few of you because it had such an impact on me. It's by a man named Alfred de Souza, and he said, for a long time it had seemed to me that life was about to begin, real life. But there was always some obstacles in the way. Something to be got through first, some unfinished business, time still to be served, a debt to be paid. Then life would begin. At last it dawned on me that these obstacles were my life. When we realize these obstacles are our life, how I handle these obstacles is how I handle my life. Then we don't settle into this life because we know I'm just dealing with the next thing to get on to the final thing. Through many tribulations. You have to be struck by the refreshing frankness and honesty of the apostles, of Paul and Barnabas, as they teach them. This isn't how you would, you know, I'm in advertising. This is not good advertising for Christianity. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. They strengthen and encourage the disciples by telling them this. It doesn't sound very encouraging at first blush. So how is it encouraging? And point number five, for continuing, expect tribulations. Have you ever noticed that, this is something I've noticed about a change in lifestyle or change in my life, whether it's starting to go to college and maybe you're working while you're going to college and there's all kinds of things going on, or getting married or having kids, that at first it's difficult, but then your expectations change and you start to understand what it's going to be like. And you settle into a new normal. Sometimes the difficulties aren't the hardest part. It's expecting things to be easy and then just running into this wall of hard, of challenges. Paul and Barnabas are telling you and me, shift your expectations. Here's what to expect. It's going to be tough. It's going to be really tough. Continue through it all. My second Navy SEALs quote. The Navy SEALs evidently say, the only easy day was yesterday. This word, tribulations, literally means pressure. That's what the Greek word means. And man, once I saw that, I was like, oh, I get it. I get exactly what he's talking about. And I see by smiles that everybody here gets it too. We're under pressure this whole trip to heaven. When we get there, then we kind of step out of this pressure cooker called life and into peace, into something different. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:8, we are hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. So we expect constant pressure. pressure from the world to do wrong, pressure from life's troubles, sickness, financial issues, problems with family, problems with friends, the pressures of living godly in the midst of demanding days. Sometimes the pressure of just making it through the day and doing the right thing is really, really tough. And, you know, I know a lot of you, some of you have it a lot harder than I do. I think it is important for us to avoid mistaking difficult for bad or easy for good. You know, I've noticed, you know, I talked about this progression, going to college and going to, you know, getting married and having kids. And life keeps getting tougher. And I have a feeling it's just going to keep getting tougher. But it also keeps getting better. It keeps getting richer. This is a comment, I guess this is a personal commentary on where I am in my life. But it really is deeper and richer, though it's harder, to be a Christian. A Christian life is not the easiest way to live. It is not. If you're looking for easy, look elsewhere. But it is the best way to live. And it certainly has the best reward. And that brings me to this next point, point number six. He says, we must. Young's literal translation says, it behooveth us. It behooveth us. We must enter. We must go through the tribulations to enter. Adrian asked Veronica and I think some others about when we first had our second kid about, you know, how did you do it? How did you make it through? And the answer she got was, you do it because you have to do it. That was, growing up, that was my dad's favorite saying. I've heard that probably 50 times from either him or my mom quoting him. You do what you got to do. And necessity is powerful. Think about this. What is the alternative to going through these tribulations and entering heaven? What's the other choice? Going to hell? That's not a choice at all. When we recognize the necessity of what we have to do, we find the resolve to get through whatever comes our way and stay doing the right thing. It says we must enter. And my final point, point number seven, has to do with entering the kingdom of God. What a picture there is when you think about entering. You know, this is a verb. This is a picture of an action. You and I, if we continue, will enter through that gate. And I don't know what it'll look like. I know there's a beautiful picture of it in Revelation. I can picture myself putting my foot through that gate and onto gold for the first time. Can picture what it'll be like entering and walking in to the presence of God, where there's nothing between him and me. Just us and everybody else that loves us. That is, if we can take the time to dream about heaven, point number seven, we will be inspired. Inspiration, toughness is important. That's what most of this lesson was about. But inspiration is important too. And we will be inspired to keep going. Because this life isn't drudgery. We walk through this life with joy as Christians because we're in the presence of God and we know we're going to the best place there is. I've heard it said that the answer to the definition of hope, not the Bible definition, but just the definition of how we psychologically experience hope is having something happy to look forward to. And if you look at, they've done studies on happy people, and the happiest people are people that are always looking forward to something. Austin talked about this when he talked about his trip. Entering the kingdom is the happiest thing, that's the happiest thought I can think of, and it will keep us continuing on. So what is the kingdom? Some people have difficulty with the question, is the kingdom the church or is it heaven? Colossians 1:13 says in past tense, we are in the kingdom. We have been transferred into the kingdom of God. And we know, we've been studying this, the kingdom is the church. Here it's in future tense. These Christians who are in the church haven't entered the kingdom yet. They will enter the kingdom. And of course, it's both. The meaning of the word kingdom isn't church and it isn't heaven. Kingdom, kingdom, means the king's dominion. It's that which the king is reigning over. Young's literal translation here calls this the reign of God. This refers to the church because it's the spiritual nation of God here. And it refers to heaven because that's where the spiritual nation of God rests. That's where the spiritual nation of God belongs. So we'll enter the kingdom. Here it's talking about heaven. So in this place, Paul and Barnabas speak of heaven, the final destination that we're going to be going to, where we'll be in the presence of God, we'll be in the city of God, where there'll be no tears, no pain, no tribulation. We sang the song, I'm pressing on towards higher ground. So wherever you are in your journey, look for higher ground. Continue. I've been teaching that class over there on the end for a long time, the young people's class, the high school, college, eighth grade. It's been a little bit different over the years. And it's such a blessing and encouragement. But one of the hardest, most heartbreaking things is to think about all the people who've come, the young people who've come through that class who aren't Christians anymore. And it's just as discouraging to look at old church directories from Monta Vista and see the older people who aren't Christians anymore. Some have gone to other places, but there are a lot that I know just aren't faithful anymore. And before you start thinking, but that's other people, that's people who are weaker, remember, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest you fall. That's the warning to me and to you. When Paul says, I have finished the race, does it mean he is no longer pressing on? This is a question that Brian Sheely and I were talking about, and Brian said he wasn't going to use it in a sermon, so I'm using it here. On the one hand, in 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul saw the finish line. He said, I've finished the course. Paul knows he's nearing the end of his life, verse 6 says, but does that mean he stopped striving, stopped working, stopped growing, stopped pressing on? Is Paul sitting back and relaxing, now I'm retired, now I'm going on? In Philippians 3:12, we see this other side. He saw whatever road was ahead, and he said, not that I've laid hold of it yet, but I press on to the prize. So we're ever moving forward, even in the confidence that if today is our last, we have finished the course. No matter what our age is, there's no retirement. No matter where we are in our journey, we're no closer or further than the day we started. The finish line travels with us. So every day, there's a long road ahead, and we keep going. And every day, as soon as we step out of this world, we're home. There's a song, I'll close with this thought. A song, we don't sing it a lot because it's a really hard song to sing. But it's number 136 in our book. It's called O Sacred Head, and it says, O make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, O let me never, never outlive my love for thee. And that's my prayer. Let's make that our prayer. And then let's live accordingly. Let's continue on. If you tonight are not a Christian, if you have not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we want to encourage you to come and do that tonight. Respond to the grace of God and the death of Jesus Christ by confessing your faith in Jesus, repenting of your sins, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sin, for the forgiveness of your sins, and walking on, continuing on to that final day. We encourage you to come now while we stand and sing.